2 Timothy 2:15. And it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Like I said, I'm going over. So, we said the word is also to me, which means to cut straight. And from two words together, temno and autos, it means cut, then straight. When that's used, it always means to do things properly. In other words, when you have the opportunity to share the word of truth, to talk about Jesus, you must be very particular about the kind of words that you will use. You must understand. We said that it's used for mining, remember? As opposed to innovation. That is, rather than creating something, you're only finding out what it is. In fact, one of the watchwords of a Bible teacher that intends to be sound is that you must be careful not to teach anything new. You must always repeat old truths. Now, you can say old truths in, you know, different ways because of the kind of expression you're giving, but the truth must always align as the truth. So, you must, in distinction from innovation, rightly dividing the word of truth implies that you don't add something into the surface. You just dig out what's already there. You don't try to look at a way this could, maybe you could say this way or say this and say that. And that's why I mentioned that there are three streams of preaching that exist many times in the charismatic circles. And the first one is when you call it, give me scriptural backing, you know. I give you scriptural backing. You know, there's really scriptural backing for it. The scripture is not supposed to back something. The scripture is supposed to explain itself. So it looks very nice to say, back it up with a verse. But that's the grandmother of error. It now back it up. There's nothing to back up. If it's not in the scripture, it means it's not there. Praise the Lord. You know, it's not in the scripture. So it's not to back up, it's to actually explain. That's why Paul would say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for explanation. It explains. Scripture backs up scripture. Do you understand? That's how it ought to be. Scripture backs up scripture. Scripture doesn't back up your experience, and your experience does not back up scripture. So, and I said, I explained the second stream is also when you are explaining scripture quite alright, but then the idea eventually to explain your own experiences. You now use your experiences and all that. Eventually your thought patterns, nuances come into the picture. That's the second stream. And then the third is to allow scripture explain itself. What does the scripture say about itself? I was having a discussion with someone, just a Bible study, and I said, and I told the preacher, I said, do you observe that the major challenge is what I just highlighted? Because a good number of what people fight over sometimes doctrinally is not that the truth is not being shown to them, it's just that that's not the way they interpret scripture. Like, how can you just say it like that? Ah. And then it's like something you have, you know, and the truth is this, and I must admit, that even with my stickler for Bible interpretation, I've been caught in the web of the second one and the first one several times. That you will assume a scripture is something because you've never studied it. And most of the time because you have heard someone mention it, you know, and that's the difference between proof texting and contexting. Proof texting is the attempt to look for a verse that has the words of what you're about to say, or it says what you're about to say. Proof texting. You know, today we can say Nigeria is 656. Oh, great nation. What do we do? Say, oh, my people who are called by my name. And then that, oh, my people, is oh, Nigeria. You know, that's proof texting. Who are called. And it's flowing because really at every point in time, ever since I became old enough to know politics, Nigeria has always been Nigeria has always been told to depart from our evil ways. I've never had a time to say, Nigeria is not evil. I've always known Nigeria is corrupt. I have always, you know. I once took my dad on when he told me, in our days. And I said, which days? I mean, why you people were getting married and having children is when I knew that they still called Nigeria corrupt. And I asked him one day, I said, when did they rig elections? Is it not in those same days? So he was not looking. He said, it's not as bad as this. I said, something is bad. It becomes badder, you know. So anyway, the thing is that you can now protect that and say, my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. It's the same way with that 1 Timothy 2. People are saying, well, let us pray so that there will be peace in the land. And then that's not why he asked you to pray. To pray for all men. And it is, we will have all men to be saved. So you can't have two without three and four. That's what he said. We have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, go on and on and on. I want to say intercession to be made for all men. I've explained that intercession to tell you to mean to preach. He explained prayer in 1 Timothy 2:1 and then he talked about preaching because you don't, intercession is either taught as Jesus' work or as preaching. So, you know, like we can go on and on. It's a lot of proof texting that we have done, you know, and just say, and it's not context. If you look at the context, instead of 2 Chronicles 7, you are going to start to talk about the dedication of the temple and then why did Solomon pray that prayer. You know, you go on and then what was the vision, and then you understand why that was said. And when you hear my people, it can't be Nigerians. My people is simply Israel. You get it? So it's, we can go on and on and on and on and on and on about how we prove text. And we are not looking at things in context. Anyway, let's proceed further. So, you say that's when you begin to innovate things rather than, understand it. Okay? So we said the first thing about study is to observe. Observation is key. You must observe. Because what you cannot observe properly, you cannot interpret properly. You have to observe first before you interpret. If you miss out a detail, your interpretation will be defective. If you miss out a fact, your interpretation will be defective. Even though, Bible interpretation, can be, or Bible understanding, or knowledge of God's word can be a gradual process. But see, if it's a gradual process on the same path, then you head towards the same, angle. But if it's a gradual process on a different path, then it's progressive and you're progressively going into more error. You're already on the wrong path. There's no way if you take it's the same way the plane takes off. I once asked the car, I said, oh, guys, you say, well, you plot it. Say, you must get your direction properly. If you are going to America and you head towards South Africa, keep going. Say, I know, it's a matter of time. I will get there. You don't worry, you will get there. It's a matter of time. it's a matter of time. You are going to be going to more error. So, if you miss out the observation, okay, and you miss out the interpretation, you are not going to get it right. You are going to get it wrong. And let me tell you something that we as, truth of the matter is that in this particular teaching, there will be a whole lot more of explanation. You know, you will pray. There's nothing much in prayer than to pray. If you teach about prayer, eventually people pray. So, and people, because when somebody has been explained in a way in for a long time, people bear prayers and they will be defending what doesn't make sense at the end of the day. And you look at it. And that's why we have to be very careful as we are emerging and growing up. We mustn't make the same error. We must ensure that we don't get indoctrinated to an extent outside scripture. You get it? So here we are. So the observation is key. You must look at it. So we examine the word, Ephesians 3, 3 and 4, the word anaginosko, which is to lead, to understand, not just to read. That's where you can glance at something. I think I used this illustration on Wednesday, where you just look at it and say, if I ask you later, how many colors are on the banner? You can say, I know I can see red. Like I said, because you are cracking your mind because you've never paid good attention to have it, you know, fixated on your mind. And so anaginosko means to recognize, read to recognize. It means again, that is the word ana means again, means to relive again. That is when you look at something again and you will have You can relive the experience. If you read maybe a paragraph in the newspapers and I say, what did you read? And then you give me exactly what you read. What was there? That is anagnosko. You can relive the experience. And that shows that there's no way you can explain scripture, but you can quote it. If you can't quote it, you must be able to quote scripture properly. You know, and quote it very well. You know, in some say, well, it's not about quoting, then it's about what? No, no, people become very funny. It's not about quoting, then it's about what? Not quoting. You know, it's about quoting actually, but it's not only about quoting. Do you understand? But quoting is very important because you must quote the scriptures. You must quote the scriptures. For example, if Philip didn't know where that man was reading from, I said, Philip, where are you reading from again? Isaiah, he's a prophet, right? He's a prophet. He's a good prophet. My pastor used to tell me that Isaiah was anointed. What is wrong? Of all things. You know you are trying. Alright, so it means to relive an experience. We need to see again, in Matthew 12:3-5, Jesus says, have you not read? He's asked that question over and over again, Matthew 9:4, Matthew 21:16, Matthew 21:42, Matthew 22:31. No, have you not read that? Can't you relive what you saw? Can't you? Is it not registering in your mind what you saw? You know, so that's what he's saying. So as you are reading, it begins to register on your mind. Precisely. Then we also examined Acts 8:28-30-32, where Philip asks the same question. You know, understand thou what thou readest, which has become a book. You know? So I told me, he said, look at the kind of, say you are not even classy. He was joking, and he said, look at the kind of title, understands thou what thou readest. Yeah, can't you just put something like, say like what? You know, so he was asking me, he said, why did you make a book like that? It says big. He said, why can't you just make it in snippets? I said, that's exactly what we're attacking. That thing in your mind. That when it is the Bible, it's snippet. Is that how your Abapio was? You know, when you enter SS1, there's a way in GSS3, you look at carrying above you. You will know I'm not a senior boy. So you're not carrying. I wasn't doing chemistry, but I have above you. I did physics, but I had above you. I'm a senior boy now. I am going to school, you know. You know, you saw that, you read that you are coming to ask. Yeah, imagine if you go into your professor's library and all you see are magazines. I need to fashion design or something. You're looking at pictures of what people are wearing. You can't be serious knowledge. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, have you not read? So he asked the man that question. Have you not read it properly? That is, so Philip asked the right question. Notice he didn't say, have you not read Greek? Also, I'm imagining that the Bible just know the Greek word, and I saw that little piece, I just laugh on myself. Do you think this is what it's about? I know that if Greek and Hebrew was about Bible knowledge, then we should all be going to Greek pilgrimage every year to learn God's word. It's not about knowing languages and say the word there is malongo. Malongo. Everyone said the ancient Greek. One guy caught me one time. I said, do you know that text you just quoted? There are 5,000 manuscripts of it. He was not confused. He said, which one do you use? And then I didn't say the 5,000 were confused. I don't know if there are 5,000. You know, I told you earlier on Wednesday that, you know, because of those days, there was no printing press. So people used to write it on their own. You take a letter, you know, you write it. You know, definitely you have many copies. You have variations here and there. Do you understand? Okay. Let's keep that. 2 Corinthians 3:2 also deal with that. Then we also looked at 5:27. 5:27 talks about reading, okay? You read, that is the same anagnosko, you read to capture the details. Don't forget. Already by using these words, Paul has already inferred what? I said he has already inferred contextual reading. Because when you read, you pay attention. Contextual reading. Colossians 4:16, same thing. Say what they read in Laodicea, they will give it to you. Remember, and you also give yours to Laodicea. So it also shows that there was transference of materials. People were given, you know, to read. That means they also copied. So by using these words, anagnosko means to distinguish in reading, accurate reading. It already infers that there was contextual reading in how Paul taught. It's not casual reading. The kind of one who said, one time like that in my father's palace before he passed on. You know, because I will go to visit him. So in that, I can't forget, it was the Sun newspapers. No, in the Pastor John's era. So this old man, he just put the paper upside down. As I just said, in Yoruba, and he was upside down. And the father looked at me, if you try to, and the man was, he assumed the headline has to be Obasanjo. He just assumed it. And he turned it upside down. He said, my father looked at me, because the man is one of his core loyalist chiefs. How would you have read Obasanjo upside down? Forget it. But he assumed that must have been what was reported. You can't assume. You must read properly. And you know, people also they read their Bibles upside down. It's very true. You know? Every some people say that when you look at the Hebrew language, the Hebrew letter is upside down, it's unicorn. I say, where are we going now? That when you say that it points to the star. Well, that one when it lies down, that's the death of the calm down. What's all this? I mean, astrology should not be brought into the church. That's what Paul calls fables. Jewish fables. So, you know, you read, okay? The kind of reading that it causes you to remember the details. And that's why I mentioned on Wednesday, there is a place of observing figures of speech. I thought we went through that together, right? Figures of speech. And we looked at the prophecy in Matthew 2:15. And I said to you that every time you see a text quoted from the Old Testament, you go back there. Can you remember? You must go back there. Because when that text was quoted to the audience, they were meant to go back there. So you do the same thing. There's no hurry. You go back there and check it. Matthew 2:15. You know, about Israel, where we took it from Hosea 11:1. Remember the explanation I gave on that. Then also, by what is a typology or something. Matthew 2:23. For example, somebody has asked me before, that why did Jesus tell the disciples that you may be the children of your heavenly father when they were not born again? I'll explain that on Monday. I've explained it before, but I think I'll go over it again. I think it's in Now with the Sons of God or somewhere, but I would explain it again on Monday. So Matthew 2:23, you know, also, we said that there was no such scripture, remember? So always pay attention, and when you find out that there was no, the scripture says, you must find out whether it is written anywhere particularly, or it's just a summation of things that the prophet said. Whenever you hear, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's no text like that in the Old Testament. It's a summary of the prophecy of the waters and the spirit given in the Old Testament. The same thing when we read that he was called a Nazarene. He said there's no scripture like that. It's just to summarize prophecies given by the prophets concerning Jesus. So we also mentioned the word metonymy. Remember metonymy? Okay. Where we said that when four people are in a room and you mention just one person as the only one in the room, like using one word for a general explanation. And we said that was used several times for God in the Old Testament. And I think we went into Saul, remember? Saul would commit suicide, and then the commentator said, God killed him. Right? And we know that what he was saying was, his disobedience of God killed him. Meanwhile, it made it appear like God killed him. That's what looked at that also. Figures of speech. And also, the way words can be used, and it mustn't be generally used. I think we looked at the word Satan. And some of you know that you can also be a Satan. Right? And we found out that the word Satan was also used for God. So I was talking to a pastor and I saw him wear a man you just see. And I said, I wanted to hand you over to Satan, but you're already there. Okay, so we looked at the term hand over to Satan. So hand over to Satan, we explained what that means, which is an adversary. Let me explain this. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. I just wanted you to see something. This statement should give you an attention as you read it. And, you know, people, why I'm going this, because I had a course to explain to someone over the week. 1 Corinthians 11:23. I'm just reviewing Wednesday anyway, so. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, listen carefully. When it says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, And then he gives us an historical fact that was reported commonly. Because, I mean, put your hands in that place and let's see, Luke, where this was also reported. Now, of course, this was reported much later. That is, this book came out after 1 Corinthians. But anyway, look at what Luke said. Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hands to set forth in order a declaration of these things, which were most surely believed among us. So this is something that is believed. That is, everybody believed these details. Luke 1:1. Even as they delivered them unto us. Notice that. They delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So, Luke was not a first-hand witness. Are you listening? Okay. So, he said, delivered to us, who are ministers of the word. So, obviously, he's talking about the apostles. Now, Luke gave this account in Luke 22, when he mentioned Luke 22. And he says in verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and break it and said, this is my body, and gave it unto them and saying, this is my body, Luke 22 verse 19, which is given for you, do this in remembrance, this do in remembrance of me. This cup is the cup of New Testament in my blood. Okay, so Luke gave a rendering. Mark as well did. Mark 14. Also has this account, Mark 14:22-24, and then Matthew 26:26-28. So, if Paul is saying here that I received of the Lord, is he saying I received it in a vision? Huh? Because it's something that's commonly believed. So, whatever Paul is quoting here, now the challenge is that, because this seems to obliterate what he said, that his gospel was not after man. That is how you will know that this was not part of his message. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, my gospel, what I'm preaching, is not after man. It lets you know that this was not part of Paul's teaching. I think I'll take that on later. But notice this. This detail, can we say that this detail in verse 24 and 25, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, did he hear this in a vision or he got this from those who saw it? Huh? Very good. So watch this now. I have delivered unto you. What I have received, O Lord, I have delivered unto you. Can it be? Listen carefully now. What he delivered unto him, unto them, can it be, take it, this is my body? It couldn't have been, because that was what Jesus told his disciples. So, what could he have delivered to them? It has to be verse 26. From verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Do you understand? That will be what he will tell them. It can't be an historical fact that is known to everybody. So he goes on to explain the importance of believers walking in love and not being selfish. So his instructions were actually about not being selfish, not about taking bread and wine. Because taking bread and wine did not, that statement didn't emanate from him. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. They emanate from him. So, it's not, oh, Paul was teaching. No. Paul was not teaching communion. How can Paul be giving his own communion or Passover? Something that preceded Jesus. Do you understand? What Paul could teach there would be a lesson. Something to draw an illustration from an Old Testament practice, which is exactly what he was doing. The same way in 1 Corinthians 11, he drew an illustration from a culture of women covering their hair to teach what? Submission. The same thing he does here is taking something from the use of the Passover to explain believers walking in love and walking in unity. Because the preceding verses talked about heresies and how some will be hungry and some, you know, will go, will be fearful and all that. That's where he drew his lessons from. So Paul was not, he wasn't giving a gospel of bread and wine. That's out of place. So that's it. I think we should leave that. So we explained that there are words that are used. We have to explain it in context. And I said this on Sunday and I repeated on Wednesday. That contextual study is to what? To read a verse with the surrounding verses. I mentioned this, which we are also going to also examine. That it's vital to read the entire book. If you have an epistle, for example, Ephesians, read the whole Ephesians. I use a Bible that has no verses and chapters, so it makes a lot of sense. I just read it, I'm forced to believe. Don't you be, things you didn't want to see was there, you have to read it together. Yeah, I can't stop here, I have to keep reading. Sometimes in my mind I stop and I say, I know this verse. But it's just lazy. So, you should read the entire contents. You can't have context without contents. You must read content to know context. Am I making sense? So look at that word Satan, how to deliver Satan and all that. And I believe that was explicit on Wednesday. Right? Good. Then, once again, okay, so I think we birthed our ship on Romans 8:26. Right? That's what we're going to take up this morning. Because, Brother Hagin used to say that sometimes in teaching people what is, you start by what it is not. You know, it's always important sometimes to let people say what it is not. What it is not sometimes has been explained as what it is. So if you don't clear that, you may eventually have a lot of problems and people will think, you know, you are saying the same thing. Because in teaching, Paul says, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for explanation. Then he mentions reproof to convince. He now mentions epanathosis, 2 Timothy 3:16, which is to correct, to reset a mindset. So in Bible teaching, you must always expect mindsets to be challenged. And that's why you can't expect people to be excited all the time when you are teaching. But most of the time, they will not. Because you are bringing in correction to how people think. This is how they used to think about something. But that's not what the word says. And so what we do is that we align ourselves with what the word says. Alright, so let's look at our text. Basically will be Ephesians 6:18. I'm not sure whether I quoted that on Wednesday. Ephesians 6:18. You learning something? Alright. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then Jude 20. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, before we go on, I want to examine that word again, metonymy, because I think one or two things can be. What do we call metonymy? It's using a character in a series of actions to explain the actions of everybody. Generalizing. When we say the White House said this, and somebody even within the White House was not even aware that anything like that was said, but there's a general word used for everyone. You know, I know there's some football team to say it's a great team. But when we get to pick individuals, some guys are just great because of other people. So that's it. That's serious metonymy. Now, look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 27. And likewise also, the men leaving the natural use of the woman, born in their lust one toward another. That's where you explain homosexuality. And called gays. Men with men, walking that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now that's verse 27. But look at 26. For this cause God gave them unto vile affection. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. So, what exactly are we discussing? Look at 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Verse 28. Even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, if you read that, did God hand them over like this to reprobate mind? No. It's God did not retain him. In fact, God's role there was that he did nothing. Do you understand? Because they did not even retain him in their knowledge. But see how it's made. I think God gave them over and God just come. Reprobate mind, where are you? You go. His giving them up was, as it were, his inability to do anything outside his word. That's his inability. Just like what we say, you know, when we talked about condemnation the last time and judgment. Now, a man is judged because God is not involved. Remember that. That's what we call the wrath of God, actually, is man-made. The wrath of God is man-made. It's the absence of himself or the absence of his love. It is his absence that is called his wrath. You get it? So, that's when you use one person's action or one person's inaction can now be called his action based on what somebody else did because of it. What God didn't do anything. But it's because he did not do anything that his name was mentioned. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at the prodigal son story. He came to his father and his father gave him his inheritance. Who asked the guy? The father gave him. Who asked the guy? The father gave him. So, you will say, well, it's the father that sent him, it's the father that made him go and live a righteous life. Righteous life. No. In fact, it was because he was not with the father that he lived a righteous life. But the truth of the matter is that the father gave him the will to do what he did, but it was not the father's will that he did what he did. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same way with a man that does not believe the gospel. It's away from the presence and the power of God. So when those words are you must carefully look at what did God really do in that instance. And that will clarify many things for us. So before we go to Ephesians 6:18 again, let's go to Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. I, for example, had battled this verse for years, but somehow in my mind, I didn't want to let go about what this verse could actually mean. I don't know what teaching I mentioned it personally, you know, about the technical interpretation of this text. It's been a while, maybe 2007 or so, and all that. But because it is a verse that, you know, you've seen a particular light, but you will be set free when you reason within its own reasoning. Look at Romans 8:26. We're there on Wednesday. Is it prayer? Let's see. What upsets the thinking many times is because in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So, because of the term pray, our mind will be that it's teaching prayer. Because the time there is pray. It's teaching prayer. But it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Because of the time pray, you assume that it's talking about prayer. But it shouldn't be. Now, I'll go over some things we probably explained on Wednesday. I said you should isolate these words. What's the first thing I said you should isolate? The word the Spirit, right? Which is in Romans 8:2. Can you remember? Isolate them. So you take the words one by one. The Spirit. The way you have a difficult text like that, that's how you just take it, the words one by one. And you now look at it within that letter itself. Okay? When anybody writes you, assume that when he mentions something in the beginning of a letter, and he mentions it again in the middle, he expects your mind to align with both, or to allow both of them to align with themselves. Now the Spirit is Romans 8:2, Romans 8:4. Right? Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:4, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Romans 8:5, who mind the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. This will be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you. Romans 8:13. You multiply the deeds of the body by the spirit. Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the spirit of God are sons of God. Romans 8:16. The spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are, look, we see the spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba Father. Romans 8:16. The spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:23. The first fruits of the spirit. Then Romans 8:26. The spirit helped itself, helped our infirmities. Romans 8:27, the mind of the spirit. So we have read the surrounding uses of the word spirit. Is that very clear? Very good. So I also said you look at the word likewise. The word likewise means in the same way. So in the same way of what? That means you cannot isolate 26 from 24, 25, 23. Am I making sense? Okay. You can't isolate it. Okay, I told you likewise. This same way. 26. Then look at the word we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. 25 and 26 talks about what we see not, what we know not. So they are following the same pattern. Are you listening? Okay. Then look at the word infirmity, and it's not sickness. Asthenia in the Greek, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A, means inadequacy. And in Romans 6:19, Paul mentions of the flesh. Then the last word two other words I actually to isolate will be intercession, which is the word entogchino, which was used in the same book, Romans 8:26. It makes intercession for the saints according to God or the will of God. Romans 8:34. The word intercession, he forever lives to make intercession forever. It makes intercession for us. Then Romans 11:2, Elijah making intercession against Israel. Then I now give you, Hebrews 7:25. Where Jesus is called, he forever lives to make intercession for us who come to God through him. Also the first one about infirmity, 1 Corinthians 2:3. I came in weakness and in trembling. The word weakness there is not sickness, it's actually the word asthenia that is inadequate. I told you to isolate the word groanings, remember? The word groanings is to complain. And you find in Acts 7:34, to complain. But it's taken from stenazo, S-T-E-N-A-Z-O, which you will find in Romans 8:23, in the same line, Romans 8:23, stenazo. Then you'll find a direct application of this text in 2 Corinthians 5, which we are going to look at together. Are you there? Are you there? Right, that's what I told you on Wednesday. So let's now take it from there. So the only one we didn't look at was the word pray. Because that is where many of us, myself inclusive, had assumed he was teaching prayer. So let's find out whether he was. Now, the word pray is, now because it says pray for, will be pro, heukomai, E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. Now, the word for does not determine it, because it's pray is the right word. Actually, for. What for? Pray for. So pray is really my concern there. Are you following? It can be sing for, but sing. Because if we do not know what to for, there must be a verb. Pray. So my challenge should be with which word? Huh? Pray. Okay, good. So the pro is insignificant here now. So it is the pray. So pro is the word for pro. Heukomai. So heukomai is my concern. Euchomai. Heukomai was used by Paul in this letter, and that's why we must look at it closely. Before this letter, let's see where it's used. Acts 26. Acts 26, I'm going to read verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day, well, both almost and all together, such as I am, except this bond. I would, heukomai. That is, I desire, I wish to God. Okay? Then 27 verse 29. Please look at your Bible. Okay, look at this. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. That's the word wished. Heukomai, to wish. It's the same word John used, 3 John 2. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So look at Romans 9. Let's read that one together. Romans 9. Are you there? Few come I. Let's go. For I could wish. Are you there? Are you there? Let's read together. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren. Now, is a desire, would it come to pass? Huh? Is the same word, pray. Is it praying to God? Huh? No. Is expressing a desire, something he wants. Right? Are you following this? Very good. So, let's bring it back, because God is not mentioned in Romans 8:26. So, if we change it to wish, let's see whether it will work. For we know not what we should wish for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's funny to say the Spirit is making complaint. Because groaning is what? Complain. So the Spirit is complaining to who? It can't be the Spirit that is complaining. Are you following? Okay. So, if we test the word wish, that is, we desire something. Right? Can we replace it with desire? For now, let's see whether it will work. Because since it is not addressed to God, it could just be a earnest of someone's heart, it wants something. So, we desire. So, would it flow? Because we have the word likewise, we must have 26 somewhere before 26. Are you listening? Because we already have the word likewise. So, where can we have likewise? What is likewise seen in this place? Look at 23 and let's read very closely. Let's take it together, 23 closely. Huh? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, when you wait, you expect, right? Are you there? Are you there? So, we have wish in 26. We have wait or want, expect in 23. So, 24 and 25 should help us. 23 says, we are waiting for the body to be clothed upon. Right? Are you there? Then 24 says, for we are saved by hope. That means something we expect to happen. But hope that is seen is not hope. That is, whatever you can see already is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? So he's saying that whatever we have in this present body now cannot be what we expect. Are you listening? So he says in 25, for if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So what is he talking about here? Huh? The what? The resurrection of the physical body that is born again. Likewise. Likewise what? Likewise because what we expect, we cannot see. Okay? And there's a groaning 23. The groaning is for that which we expect. Right? So, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Are you there? What's our infirmity? We can't see what we are groaning for. Do you understand? So the Spirit takes all together with us against that infirmity. Pay attention. So he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Specific or general? Huh? What is specific? We know not what we should desire as we ought to. Specific or general? Specific. Specific as what? To be clothed upon. Are you following? Okay. For the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That'll be funny. How can a spirit be making groaning? We'll come to it. So the 27 says, he that searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the spirit. Now, before you go there, the mind of the spirit was explained in Romans 8. Verse 5. For they which are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they which are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. So he mentions being spiritually minded as life and peace. So, come again to 27. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to God. The will of God is not in the original. According to God. So, what does he say about the saints? Verse 17. Because the next verse says, all these things work together for good. Verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we have suffered with him, we may also be glorified together. Okay? Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 21. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves, which have the fruits, first fruits of the Spirit, even as we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. So, what will be our infirmities there? Our infirmities leads to groanings. And it says the groanings cannot be in words. So it's not prayer. The groanings are not uttered. So the groanings will be a state of something that is complaining. Do you understand? That is, there's a state that is complaining. And he calls it travails. He calls it a travail. A discomfort. So, let's look at the word helpeth our infirmity. So, our infirmity will be what? Our infirmity will be what? What's the infirmity? An inadequacy that the body constitutes, right? In our present state, right? Right? And that inadequacy is evidenced by a groaning that is not in words. Let me see if you're understanding this. Are you following? I hope you are taking your mind away from prayer. Are you taking your mind away from prayer? So, now, helpeth is the word, how we can even say, sunantilamba, no my, I don't laugh. Sunan, look like an Indian name. Sunan, S-U-N-A-N-T-I-L-A-M-B-A-N-O-M-I, M-A-I. S-U-N-A-N-T-I-L-A-M-B-A-N-O-M-A-I. It means to supply help. It means to supply help. And it's the same word used in Luke 10:40 when Mary said for Martha to come and help. To come and help. So, that means there's something Mary was doing, Martha was doing, that she called on Mary to come and help. So, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to have infirmity and we're supposed to be groaning that cannot be spoken of. Okay? So it says that cannot be uttered. That means you can't find it in words. It's not spoken. It's the word al, you have the word letos. You know, letos is to speak. So al is alpha, that's negative, negative and laleo. L-A-L-E-O. That means no words. No words. So, the state of the body is that without speaking, it's complaining. Do you understand? Without speaking, it's complaining. It said it travails in pain until now. Are you following? It travails in pain together until now. That is right now, there's a travail. There's There's a way the physical body already shows you that it's mortal. So it doesn't have to say anything. It's an infirmity. It's not sickness. Are you listening? And it now says that there's the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he calls it the manifestation of the sons of God. It shows you that there is no full disclosure of the sons of God now. Forget those who use it for conferences. It's again full texting. Say, we are not in the disclosure of servants. It's the manifestation of sons. Calm down. Manifestation of sons is used for the physical body. You're already a son. There's no other manifestation you want to see. So he's talking about the manifestation of the sons in the physical body. Do you understand? Which is at the glorious liberty of the sons of God, or better still, the resurrection of the physical body. Now that's it. So where is the groaning coming from? Is the groaning coming from the spirit, or the groaning is coming from the state of the physical body? Huh? Okay. So the state of the physical body produces groanings. There are no words. So, is the intercession with against? Huh? Come on. Is it for the groanings or against the groanings? Go to Romans 11:2. Before we go for that, before we press the accelerator, is it clear to you it's not talking about prayer? Let me see how it's clear. It's clear enough, it's not prayer. Okay? You can read prayer into it too. You know, but it's not prayer. Is that clear? It's not prayer. Look at Romans 11:2. Romans 11:2. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. What you know, what you not, what the scriptures say of Elijah. For he makes intercession to God against Israel. Saying. So he's making intercession against. Is that similar? Is that similar? Is it similar to Romans 8:26? It has to be now. Because the spirit makes intercession against the what? The groanings. The groanings is a burden. So the spirit comes to help, right, against the groanings. The groanings is a burden. It's an expression of a burden, which is not in words. That means you won't just find, it's not like, the groanings is to tell you the state, the discomfort of the physical body in the present state. Is that clear? So the spirit works against that groaning. Do you get it? Do you understand? It's not the spirit that makes complaint. Do you understand? Look up. Is it the spirit complaining, or is it working against the complaint? The same way Elijah with Israel. Do you understand? I just use intercession for you now. The complaints. Okay, that's why I say likewise. Likewise what? Likewise, because we expect that there should be a change of this body. But we do not know what we expect as we ought to. Do you get it? Do you understand? So, what happens is that the Spirit makes intercession against it. How? Just back up to verse 16. Verse 15 has told you that we have not received the Spirit of born again to fear, but we have cried, my Father. And the Spirit bears what? Witness. So what is that intercession? The witness. Is that clear? Do you understand? There is a witness of the Spirit. And that witness is proof that what? It quietens the groanings. It's proof that what? That the body will be glorified. Does it make sense now? Do you understand? Now, let's look at a similar text so that it makes. Before we go there, let's see how Paul taught prayer in the same letter. So he would expect you to think he's talking about prayer there. Romans 1. He would expect you. Romans 1.
You know, some people have built ministries on this groaning. The Romans 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, and without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So that's specific. Right? It's very specific. Romans 1, 9 to 10 was specific. Romans 15, 30. Every time he teaches prayer, prayer has to be specific because he uses supplication, which is deities. It has to be specific. You can't say we know not what we know. That's not prayer again. That is in fact the opposite of prayer. Romans 15, 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service that I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So when he's teaching prayer, is what specific? Is that clear? Okay. So what is the intercession of the Spirit against the infirmity? The witness. Is that clear? So while the body is discomforted, our spirit has the witness. You get it? Let me see if that's clear. Okay. So that's why he that knows the mind of the Spirit, such is he that knows the mind of the Spirit, for he makes intercession for them according to God. Now 27 is Jesus. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Do you understand? Because 27 is, it makes intercession according to God. That is, that one is addressed to God. Do you get it? Do you understand? Look at Romans 8:27 again. Romans 8:27 is addressed to God, or with God, which is Romans 8:34. That's Jesus, right? Romans 8:26 is the Spirit, and it's not teaching prayer. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Look at it well. Okay, let's move further. Now, let's say a corresponding thing that would, you know, we said in the interpretation, you look at the surrounding text, then you look at a corroboration. Where was this same issue discussed? In fact, you will find almost same words without stress. 2 Corinthians 4. This particular text was something that caused almost us putting, almost throwing fist cuffs some years back. Some of my, I won't mention names, but it was very funny. Romans 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. We, an house not made with hands, it's in heavens. Now the word for already shows you that there is a discussion, right? So let's follow that discussion so it could make a lot of sense. That discussion must be followed through. I'll start that discussion because of this time from verse 7. Where he began to talk about the body. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Are you following? Now, put your hands in Romans 8, you will see that he's sharing the same analogy. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body, dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? Are you reading the Bible? By made manifest where? In our body. Now put that in line with Romans 8:11. He's saying the same thing. If the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken, that is to add life to your mortal body. Okay, are you there? Are you there? Okay, look at verse 12. So then death works in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith. According as written, I believe in death, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe in therefore we speak in the spirit. Knowing that, look at 14. Let's take 14 together. Okay, knowing that what? He that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall appear. Is that not Romans 8:11? Huh? Okay. Is that not Romans 8:11? Good. For all things are for your sakes, the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, that though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. I'll come to that shortly. The inward is renewed day by day. Now, when you say the outward man perishes, a decay, when the new is renewed, is to be kept fresh. You see that synonym in Colossians 3:10. The inward man renewed day by day. For our light affliction, because he was explaining perishing now, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Light affliction is not they give you sack letter or your landlord increase your rent. That's exegesis. When it says our, that means we all have it. They say your. They say your. That means they are mentioning your Mr. Tenant, your light affliction. But they say our, that means all of us who are born again. Is that clear? Okay. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. The word affliction is the word parotika. Parotika. P-A-R-A-U-T-I-K-A. It means a distress. Something that is uncomfortable. You are not, this is not comfortable with you. Is that not what I said? Huh? Same words, okay. But for a moment, the word moment there means it's present. Our light affliction is present. It's not, the word moment does not mean for 1 minute. It means it's present with us. It's immediate. That is what we can, what we have. If I'm going to interpret that, I'll say, our light affliction is what we have immediately now. It works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Just go to Romans 8. You see the same thing. In verse 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Very good. An eternal weight of glory. The weight of glory will be from where? It's not. Weight of glory is not that you now have a house. You know, just beside us a rock. No. Why we look not at the things which are seen. Can you see that he's talking about the same thing? What we hope that we cannot see. Have you? But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. What are the things that are seen? The light affliction, the physical body, the mortality of the body. Are we on the same page? Which are not seen. Okay? But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. For we know. So is it making sense now? Huh? So not saying sin. Is that not Romans 8:24-25? Likewise, can you remember? Hope that we can see, hope that we cannot see. Are we together? Very good. Okay. For we know that if our earthly house of this amount will dissolve, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal where in the heavens. So let us take verse 2 together. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is. Is that not Romans 8:26? Is it clear enough? To be clothed upon, which is the word Hinduo, to be clothed upon. Okay. For if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now let's take verse 5 together. Now he that wrought for us the self same thing is God, who also has given us what? Case closed. Earnest means what? Proof. A proof to show that the body will come and a response to the groaning. Alright? Is it not Romans 8:26? So is Romans 8:26 a prayer text? No. Romans 8:26 is not prayer. Let me just read what I wrote here like a commentary. Romans 8:26 is not prayer, but reinforcing the deposit of the Spirit as a guarantee for the resurrection of the physical body. It's a response to the groaning of the body and a proof of the intercessory work of Christ. So no prayer. Okay? How you can comfortably explain this to someone? I need to explain to me. Let me see, I can explain to someone. I should go buy it again. It's so simple, though. Is it not? But I gave you the lead on Wednesday now. And I didn't give you the lead in Healing Matter Prosperity. Is there? There's a lead that has been giving me on Wednesday. I dropped the ball. Ephesians 6:18. Hallelujah. Did you learn from that? So you can see. Now, let me say, you can't get a result from God by misinterpreting the scripture. It's not God. You can't. You know, Jesus was very particular about what the scriptures taught and the same to the apostles. You can't say, well, but I've been using this verse. It's been working. What has been working has not been the verse. A lie or a truth cannot be found in a lie. You get it? What has been working has not been that vast. It's something else that has been working. It's not that vast. It's not that vast. Hallelujah. Now, can there be groanings in prayer? We'll find out. But that text is not prayer. Hallelujah. Can you see how contextual reading is very good? Huh? It just builds you out. You are just at peace with God and with yourself. Ephesians 6:18. Finally. I'll take this as a follow-up to last year's teaching on, what's it again? The myth of unanswered prayers. Okay. Even some people still come on this pulpit to say, thank you, Father, for answered prayers. No matter how long you are in a word church, some things are just there. So yeah, thank you, Father, for hearing us. What kind of thanksgiving is that? So you think he wants accolade for hearing? He hears all men. He hears unbelievers. An unbeliever will pray to him in a mosque and he will hear it. And he will use Allahu Akbar. You discover that in Christ, the benefit of prayer is not getting things. And that's where we're going. It's more than getting things. That's where we pray in the spirit. It's more than getting things. Because if it's prayer and getting things, unbelievers pray and get things from God. Who gives to all men liberally and obeys not, right? James 1:5. Hallelujah. One of the things that we will do comfortably by the grace of God to help us is to drive away Christianities. You know, Christianities. Christianities is so what's in it for us? Yes, Christianities. To drive it away. I say, well, what are you learning? Is for what? That is for this. That's all. To know. Then nothing. Hallelujah. The knowledge of the Lord is an end. Is the end of itself. Praise God. That's the very end. Things. Christianity things. People cannot even take simple bread and wine. Let's even assume, let's bring it into the epistles and just take communion. Just take it to remember is to get something. Okay, let's even use it as a passover. Just remember. He said to remember how he delivered them from Egypt. You know, to get something. Say communion for prosperity. How can you say communion for vengeance? What's the meaning of that? Why did you see it ever used in the Bible? Just take the thing and remember and go away. Can't you just remember? And when we now remember, what now? It's not good for them. They want to do something. Many of us, they'll have punish us on the Sabbath. We can't stay somewhere. We can't be at rest. Sabbath is just doing nothing. Say, yeah, we just sit down. Do anything. They don't bring okay. Sit on the way. You know? Say, what is it now? What to manifest? Manifest what? That's why being born again is a missing, okay? I'm not born again.
No.
You have to do something. Like what? Something. Like what?
How can we?
Sit on the way. Hallelujah. You are what it says you are. Amen. You can't just eat. Okay, don't eat this. Eat the bread. This is every enemy. That's African thing. As I take this bread, everything they have deposited in my body, Holy Ghost, flush it out.
Years ago, I think it was 94. We had a friend. The guy was a senior emoji, S-emoji, S-emoji. So you just want to teach, you want to explain something, you want to break bread. I didn't do it though. Just take it. He broke bread from house to house. The apostle doctrine. That would be serious. Who was selling the bread? Anyway, Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay. Now, you have a double emphasis where? There's an emphasis in what words? Supplication and prayer. Okay, prayer anyway. Right? Praying is repeated, then supplication. So, where should your mind be on? Praying, prayer, and supplication, right? I told you, when you see emphasis, if I write to you and I repeat the word car twice, or the word house twice, or the word phone twice, I want you to pay attention to the phone. Okay? Very good. So double emphasis on prayer and then supplication. So let's view supplication first. Supplication is the word thesis. You should have known this from the teaching on the meat of answered prayers. It's the word thesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. It means heart petition that concerns you. That is bringing a request that involves you. Interestingly, it may be about others, but it involves you. I'll just run through some text on supplication for you. Luke 1:13. Luke 2:37. And Luke 5:33. I'll take it again. Luke 1:13, Luke 2:37, Luke 5:33. Look at Romans 10. Verse 1. My desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Desire there is to pray. So, where you find the word supplication, it is desire. Strong, heartfelt desire. 2 Corinthians 1:11. 2 Corinthians 9:14. That's it, 9:14. Yeah, 9:14. By their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. 2 Corinthians 9:14. Then Ephesians 6:18. I'm reading through the word supplication for you. Then we have Philippians 1:4. Philippians 1:4. After Ephesians 6:18, you now have Philippians 1:4. Philippians 1:4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, always making requests with joy. The request itself with joy. Verse 19. I know this, that shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Supplication. 1 Timothy 2:1. 1 Timothy 2:1. I go therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 Timothy 5:5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. 1 Timothy 5:5. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. The Hebrews 5:7, talking about Jesus. Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer supplications with strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. That's Jesus. Then 1 Peter 3:12. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So he says, are over the righteous.
unto their prayers, what their supplication, their desires. So when you find the word this is, it's used to beckon on authority. Okay? That means you must be supplicating something. You are supplicating something. You are asking of God or asking of a situation or of a king. I thought it was used earlier on to request. God, a king had a maximum authority. So you request of a king to do something. And so you give a strong proposal, a strong request for the king to act. That's where you have this is from. So we're saying the word supplication. Next word one says, it says, Ephesians 6, please go there. I'm not talking about praying in the spirit. Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit and watching whereunto. Now the word always will be our next word. It says always, that means every time. And it says for all things. Okay? Auto. Same things. All things. So we have to pray for all things, all believers, this way. Then it says watching. The word watch, please pay attention. Watch here. Let's see Mark 13:33. So in this prayer there is a watching. Mark 13:33. Take heed, watch and pray. For you know not when the time is. So there's a watching in this supplication. You watch. You watch. You observe. And the kind of watch is to look intently. Luke 21:36 is the same text. We just examine it too. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accountable to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So there's a watching. Okay? It's the same word in Hebrews 13:17, used for spiritual leaders. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, that it's unprofitable for you. So that means in this prayer, there is a watching. So we pray and observe. Are you following? We pray and then we observe. Now, it says with all perseverance, and that's a very, very vital word there, with all perseverance. So persevere and supplication for all saints. To persevere is the word proskateresis, I'll spell it, P-R-O-S-K-A-R. Now when you have pro, it's before, right? Before something happens. Before something happens, before a person, pro is before. So pro, that's P-R-O-S-K-A-R-T-E-R-E-S-I-S. Why does he use the word here? Watching. You see later on that it's talking about committed prayer. Watching. Which drives home the commitment in there. Now that word is from, you get this word, when you know this one. That word is from proskatereo, I spell it P-R-O-S-K-A-T-E-R-E-O, P-R-O-S-K-A-T-E-R-E-O, which can be used for a few things. In Romans 12:12, it was used for prayer too. Romans 12:12, Paul's use of those words. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's the word perseverance there. Continuing. To continue. To continue. And that's the nature of supplication. You continue. Now, when it is used, it's used with the intent to prevail. To prevail. So, we are watching to prevail. We are on the alert to prevail. To watch, to prevail. Continuing instant in prayer. That's what proskatereo. Look at Romans 13:6, just the next chapter. For this cause, Pay tribute also for their God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. The word attending continually upon this thing. Okay? They are being devoted to ensure that they administer justice. That's what he's talking about. Talking about earthly or secular governmental folks. Now, Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. See, he's saying the same thing with thanksgiving. Watch. So we must attend to it and be committed to it. So he's pulling us to see that getting results in prayer is based on our commitment to it. Watch. Colossians 4:2. It's also used for waiting upon something. Mark 3:9. And he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. That is, to be available for him. Acts 1:14, used for prayer. So in prayer we watch. Okay? Acts 1:14. This all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. The word continue is the same word, proskatereo, to watch. Acts 2:42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine steadfastly. They watched. Pay attention. That's what it means. Acts 6:4, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. Acts 8:13. He continued with Philip. Okay? Acts 10:7. Waited on him continually. So, it brings in a commitment in prayer. Acts 8:13, Acts 10:7. A commitment in prayer. So, praying in the Spirit, we'll come into that shortly. Praying in the Spirit, as much as it involves tongues, we're going to see that, has to do with a steadfastness. There's a steadfastness to it. And also, a continuity. That's why he uses the word all times for all saints, and use the word in the Spirit. We watch. We watch to prevail, I mentioned. We wait to prevail. We watch. So, the key in this text, Ephesians 6:18, is the word in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. So go back to it again. In the Spirit. Again, in our study rules, if you have the word in the Spirit, you read the book again. Because this particular, I must have been discussing Spirit before we got here. So, what is praying in the Spirit? Look at Ephesians 1:3. It starts by saying, blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, Ephesians 1:3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenlies. So I want you to mark the word heavenlies coming there. In all spiritual, now spiritual blessings means blessings of the Spirit or blessings in the Spirit. So that is really inferred. But then verse 13 is clear. Verse 13 says, Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 2:18. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 3:5. Now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ephesians 3:5. Ephesians 3:16. That he will grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So Paul's prayer for the saints is that they are strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit.
So the Spirit supplies the power. Okay? Now, where is the Spirit? Huh? The Spirit is where? Within all the believers. So the Spirit supplies the power here. 3:16. And don't forget, how does that work? Verse 20. Unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask of him, according to what? The power that's at work or worketh in us. So if he mentions power in 3:20 and the power is in 1:19, the exceeding greatness of his power towards what who believe. Don't forget that. It's coming in handy shortly. Chapter 4, verse 4. One body, one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling. One spirit. Chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? So Spirit. So far we have seen what God has done to us, called the Spirit, or by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Then the only active thing we've seen so far will be chapter 3, verse 19, which is what? Strengthened with might by His Spirit. That's the only active thing we have seen. Every other thing is not necessarily passive, but just shows what is. Okay? Alright. So look at this one now. Ephesians 5:18 is the clearest of the activities. It says, and be not drunk with wine when in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, or be influenced by the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, okay, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So far, this is the only activity we have read. And what is that activity? Speaking. Speaking to yourselves. In psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. So, this is the first time we are clear as to when you are influenced by the Spirit, what do? You speak. Very good. So now go to Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer. And so we have to just back up. What was he talking about? 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit in 18 and 17 are one and the same. Right? Now remove the verses and let us read B part into 18. Remove the verses. The B part of 17 into 18. Let's go. And the sword, everybody now, let's go. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. So the sword of the Spirit is what? The word of God. Huh? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God praying. Now, the word, okay? So, what is sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is what? The sword of the Spirit is what? Very good now. The sword of the Spirit is what? The word of God praying. Alright? The word of God is rhema, which is a sound or a thing spoken. It's not like logos, which is oftentimes used for idea, thought. This is the word of God is the sword of the Spirit praying. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God praying. Okay? Praying how? In the Spirit. So, how many times do you have the word Spirit there? Twice. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God praying always in the Spirit. Okay? So, he introduces it as sword. I'm about to do sword drill. Who has done sword drill before? Where you say? Sword. But we used to call all those Gideon small boys, we call them blade. Yeah, that's without the blade. That's with a pen knife, you know. So, what scripture? You don't mention a scripture. And it's what?
No.
He says the word of God praying.
The word sword is used 29 times. It's a Greek word, macharia. Looking like machete, machete. Macha. It sounds macha. M-A-C-H-A-R-I-A. 29 times. In the four Gospels, let's run through it. It's important that we do. Matthew 10:34. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Yeah? Matthew 26:47. It's literal. Is that literal?
Can that be literal? Jesus sent sword. Everybody sword. I came to send sword.
Matthew 26:47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas. Notice that Matthew 10:34.
Have you seen Jesus use sword at all? Huh?
Matthew 26:47. And while he was yet spoke in, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Swords. Matthew 26:51. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck his servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. So it's not figurative. That sword does something. Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. It's believed that he took it from the soldier, not that he had it with him. Do you understand? Says they that shall take the sword shall perish with the sword. Okay? Then verse 55. Are you come out as against a thief with sword and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. Mark 14:43 is about the same thing. Mark 14:43, verse 47 and verse 48. Same thing. Luke 21:24. Luke 22:36. Luke 22:38. Luke 22:49. And Luke 22:52. I'll take it again. Mark's Gospel, that's Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 43, then verse 47, then verse 48, same thing. Luke's Gospel, 21:24. Luke's Gospel, 21, verse 24. Then Luke's Gospel, 22. Let me look at that 21:24. And they shall fall by the head of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Okay, not the same thing. Luke 22:36. But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. What is he talking about? And then he said, Lord, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it's enough. That means stop. They still didn't get it. God was arming them. You understand? And he was speaking figuratively. Verse 38, okay? Verse 49. Lord, shall we smite with the sword? You know. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, suffered ye Joshua. I touched his ear and healed him. And then, you know, that's the balance of what we read in Matthew. Matthew 27:26. Then Luke, I'm referencing, okay. Then John 18:10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, is very key, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. John, don't let us know the person who did it. Put up thy sword into sheath, the cup which my father has given me, shall I not drink it? So, sword is used there literally, except on two occasions where Jesus used it figuratively, and we'll see why. Then, in Acts 12, verse 2, Herod's. Acts 12, verse 2. They killed the brother of John with his sword. So you can see it's literal. Acts 16, 27. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open and drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Yep. Then Romans 8, 34. So what's this word used for? To kill. Have you? Or maybe to cut off ears, something like that, but it's here to do something. It's to cause damage somewhere. Romans 8, 34. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or fame or nakedness or peril or sword? Then look at Romans 13, verse 4. For he is a minister to do thee for good. This is very important that we pay attention to this one very well. Romans 13, verse 4. For he is the minister of God to be there. He's talking about public servants, those who have authority. Let me start from one. Let every soul be subject of the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Higher powers, authority now, human government. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Don't forget that, to evil. They're a terror to those who do bad. That is natural rulers. Without them, not be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to do thee good, to thee for good. For if thou shalt do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. So he's explaining earthly government in Romans 13:4. So he says he uses his sword there as justice. Okay? To bear justice upon those who break the law. Romans 13:4. Now in Hebrews 4:12, it's used symbolically. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So this is a time he calls the word of God. But the word of God here is Logos, no doubt. He uses it as like a two-edged sword. And he now talks about what? He talks about the intent of where? So, is this literal or spiritual? It's spiritual. So, it's being used symbolically here. That makes sense. For thoughts. Spiritual things. Okay. So, when it is used literally, it's used for literal work. When it is used symbolically. Now, when he uses sword in Romans 13, is it figurative or literal? It's both. Because he will use authority with his sword eventually. You get it? In the capture of Jesus is literal. Now, when Jesus talked about, I'm not come to send peace, but to send sword into the earth. Is that figurative or literal? That's figurative. Good. And so when he says, you go and sell your garment and buy sword, they took it literally. And that was not what he was talking about. You get it? Because they said, those who lose this sword will perish by it. Are you listening? Good. Now, Hebrews 11, 34. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. This is literal. Wax brilliant, in fight, turned to flight, the armies of the aliens. This is very literal. Then Hebrews 11:37 were slain with the sword. So, word sword is used basically to stab, for retribution, to execute judgment, to stab. It can be used negatively or positively. Is also used to explain the authority of human government, to execute authority, which is when you use it legally, it's execute what authority, to give justice and judgment. So let's now come back to it, Ephesians 6. Are you following? He says, and the sword of the Spirit, so let's say the sword of the Spirit will be what? Sword will be what? Weapon? Weapon to
execute judgment, weapon to stab, weapon to put retribution, to cut off, to take away. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God praying in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Is the word of God praying in the Spirit. So, how did he get to this? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take unto yourselves the whole armor of God. So he was teaching armor. Right? He was teaching what you can call warfare. So he now says, the sword of the Spirit is in this warfare. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God praying. And back up again, he said, you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are two activities he mentions. He says, take on the shield of faith where you are able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. To quench the fiery darts of the enemy. So something is quenched. So, the shield of faith happens to look like a defense. But the sword of the Spirit is an attack. That's why we use the word watch and do it vigorously. It's an attack. Against what? The wiles of the devil. If you observe, the praying there is not praying to get things. Do you understand? It's praying to achieve things. And so we take it up from there. In the next session. Good morning.